Treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. Why don't we shut that door? And I'm going to open in prayer. Father, we just thank you so much for the power of your word. And Father, I just pray for Sherry this morning that you will speak through her. I know that she's spent a lot of time studying this. And Father, I just pray that each one of us will really take seriously what it means to be forgiven by you. And Father, just the magnitude of your love that entails. So Father, just open our ears and our hearts to hear what you have for us this morning. Thank you again for this beautiful prayer that really is life-changing for each one of us. Father, we just thank you for your gift of forgiveness and how we should be different women because of that. And we just give up this whole morning to you. We love you so much. In your son's name, amen.
Good morning, everybody. Before I start, I just wanted to say to Anne, I thought you did a fantastic job last week, sort of bridging for us, taking us from the first part of the Lord's Prayer, which is about God, to the second half where we now find ourselves, which is more about us. But I love the visual of how big the typeface should be when we lay out the whole Lord's Prayer, even when we're doing things like asking for forgiveness, which is what we're going to be talking about today. The typeface should be the big on the first part of the prayer, which is an analogy or representing keeping our focus on God. The big type shouldn't be all about us and our needs, even our need for forgiveness. So, in the first half of the Lord's Prayer, we first studied the phrase, "Our Father," and then we linked it to "in heaven," which should give us confidence when we come before the God who created the entire universe. We then looked at "Hallowed be your name," and we considered all of God's attributes and how he's described, and that should give us humility when we come before him. We next looked at "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," and hopefully that gives us perspective on what's really important in life. And then finally, last week we studied "Give us today our daily bread," which gives us a sense of security because we know that God will always meet our needs. So those four things, confidence, humility, perspective, and security, those are what Anne described last week as the scaffolding. It's the structure which should help us keep our focus first and foremost who it is that we're bringing our petitions to, so that when we ask things of God in prayer, we do so with humility as well as with confidence, and with a sense of perspective as well as with a sense of security. Now, in the second half of the Lord's Prayer, where we find ourselves now, we make known to God our three great needs. The first of these has to do with our bodies, which is why we ask God, I have to look to the back here today, we don't have a clicker, which is why we ask God to give us today our daily bread. Our second great need has to do with our souls, which is why we ask him to forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And the third need we make known to God in this prayer has to do with our spirits. And so we ask him to lead us not into temptation, but to deliver us from the evil one. Now, Anne mentioned last week, and Dave Gunlock talked about this a couple weeks ago when he was teaching on a passage out of John's Gospel, that God created us with both a physical hunger for food and a deep spiritual hunger for him. Now, our sin gets in the way of our having fellowship with God. And so having our sins forgiven is the only way that we can be reconciled to God and ultimately enjoy eternal life with him. And so the three short petitions that were just up on the PowerPoint in the second half of the Lord's Prayer summarize the physical and the spiritual needs that we all have as human beings. And when you think about it, they also demonstrate our complete dependence upon God, because it's only through God's grace that any of our needs are met. Now, the second need that we make known to God in the Lord's Prayer is about forgiveness. Both our need to receive forgiveness from God and our need to extend forgiveness to other people. Now, this morning, I'm only going to be talking about the first half of that, our need to receive forgiveness from God. Anne's going to be teaching again next week about our need to extend that same forgiveness to other people. So just as we need bread or sustenance for our bodies, we need forgiveness from God for the well-being of our souls. We have a fundamental need for forgiveness because in our natural human state, we're sinners, and our sin separates us from God. Here's how one of the commentaries that I read put it. Sin is man's greatest problem, and forgiveness is our greatest need. Now, the great good news for us as Christians is that our sin, all of it, has been forgiven. Jesus paid the price for it on the cross on our behalf. And this, of course, is central to Christian theology, and this is the reason why, even though we're still sinners, we can have a relationship with a holy God, and why we can ultimately have eternal life with him. Now, before I talk further about forgiveness, I think it's worth pointing out again something that Anne touched on last week and that I talked about a few weeks back, which is that we know that the Lord's Prayer is meant to be a model for us, and that the way that it's structured should make it clear that when we pray, just like when we do anything else, honoring God should always be central. We can and we should freely and openly talk to God in prayer about everything in our lives. He wants us to do that. But when we bring our cares to God, we should do it with a very clear picture of what our posture is before him. That's the perspective that Anne talked about last week. And this means that we clearly see ourselves as who we are, which is fallen creatures, and that we clearly see God for who he is, holy and perfect, the creator and the sustainer of the universe, and our loving Heavenly Father. And I think this overall understanding should help us when we pray to keep our focus on God and to remember that it's God's glory and God's kingdom and his will in our lives that should be what we want most and should come before we ask him for the things that we need. And that's why the phrases, "Hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," that's why those phrases come first in the Lord's Prayer. They come before we make our petitions, including the one in which we ask for forgiveness. And so as important as asking for forgiveness is in prayer, confessing our sin and asking our Heavenly Father for forgiveness or for other things that we need, that shouldn't be the only reason why we pray, and it shouldn't be the central reason why we pray. Now, having said that, when I asked Dave Gundlach about this, he agreed that giving honor and glory to God is central, should be central to everything we do. But he also said something which really resonated with me, which was that prayer is a place to be very human and very honest with God about everything in our lives. Now, we're all women here, right? So we know that talking to our friends is what fosters our sense of connection to them, that sharing about our lives is the basis of our relationships with each other. I mean, it's hard to feel close to somebody that you rarely talk to, isn't it? And I'd be willing to bet that any of you sitting out here, when you think about your closest friends, you know what's going on in their lives because they've told you. They've told you about the good things and they've told you about the tough issues. And it's much the same with God. Even though he already knows what's going on in our lives, when we talk to God in prayer and we bring our fears and our cares and our concerns to him, that sharing feeds our souls, and it fosters our sense of fellowship, and it deepens our sense of intimacy with our Heavenly Father. And, as Dave pointed out, the main prayer book in Scripture, which we studied a couple years ago, the Psalms, it is filled with the writings of people who are crying out to God to help them in various ways. So clearly, prayer is the most fundamental way that we can openly and honestly talk to God about the things we need, including forgiveness. Now, we know that God's forgiveness of our sin is based on our faith in Jesus and how at the cross he took on our sin and he paid the price for it and he experienced the wrath of a holy God on our behalf. And this is how God can be merciful and forgive our sin and still remain holy and perfect. And this is the once and for all time forgiveness that we all received in the very first moment of our salvation. But even though we've now been made righteous in God's eyes because of the cross and our sins have been covered, we still need forgiveness for ongoing sin as we walk through this life. And we need this because, as we all know only too well, we're still sinners. Even though we've been reborn, we can't entirely eradicate our sin nature. It's something that each one of us in this room is going to have to continue to wrestle with throughout our lives. Hopefully, we now sin less and are more sensitive when we fall short of God's standards, but sin is still very much a reality in our lives. And every time we sin, we interrupt our fellowship with God. That's the reason why we have to and should want to keep returning to God to ask for forgiveness for this ongoing sin in our lives. We need to keep returning to our Heavenly Father to ask Him for His forgiveness, because when we sin, we grieve Him, and our relationship with Him is affected. Now, I know that many of you in this room have children, and all of us in this room have parents, so we've all been on one end of the parent-child relationship. So for those of you who are parents, think back to a time when one of your children did something wrong, something that grieved you. For those of you who aren't parents, think back to a time when you were a child and you did something that was wrong that you know saddened your parents. Now, in either of those cases, the parents' love for their child will always remain. But for you parents, didn't you want your child to come to you and say, "I'm sorry, please forgive me for what I did"? Or if you were the child who had done something wrong, didn't you know that your parent wanted you to go to them and ask for forgiveness, to restore your relationship with them, which might have been damaged by what you did? Your parent was still going to love you, but your relationship with them could have been affected by your actions. And it's just the same with God. Our Heavenly Father, He wants His children to come to Him and ask Him for forgiveness when we've grieved Him with our sin, so that our relationship with Him doesn't remain impacted. And we can see this in the Lord's Prayer. It begins with the phrase, "Our Father." That tells us that this prayer is only for people who have been reborn, who've been adopted into God's family and are His children. Only those people have the right to call God their Father. But this prayer then later contains the request to forgive us our debts. So clearly, Jesus is teaching us in this model prayer that even though we're God's children, which means we've already received the judicial forgiveness of a righteous and holy God, we still need to ask for ongoing forgiveness from our Heavenly Father. We need to ask for His gracious forgiveness of the sins that we continue to commit because we've grieved Him. The difference is that now the forgiveness that we receive from God is not that of a holy and a righteous judge, but instead that it's that of a loving Father graciously given to His children whom He doesn't want to remain estranged from. And we saw this when we studied Psalm 51 a couple of years ago. As you may remember, that psalm was written by David after he had sincerely repented of his adulterous relationship with Bathsheba. Now, by the time David wrote that psalm, he already knew that God had forgiven him because the prophet Nathan had told him. So David didn't write that psalm because he was still seeking God's forgiveness. He already knew that he had been forgiven. But if that's the case, then what might have driven David to write this very heartfelt psalm? In verse 11 of that psalm, we read, David says, "Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me." So even though David had been forgiven and his salvation was secure, clearly he seems to feel the loss of something, something intimate in his relationship with God. In verse 8, he writes, "Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have crushed rejoice." And later in verse 12, he writes, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." So when you read those verses, it seems clear that David was very much concerned about his relationship with God, that he wanted to fully restore the intimacy and the joy of his communion with God that had been damaged by his sin. So I think that's why David cried out so eloquently to God in this psalm. He wanted to restore his relationship with his Heavenly Father. And that's what we want too, isn't it? We don't want to have our relationship with God damaged by the sin that we continue to commit. So, what do we need to do in order to receive ongoing forgiveness from God in our daily lives? Well, receiving forgiveness for the sin we continue to commit involves two steps. First, we need to confess our sin to God. Not because God doesn't already know about it. He's omniscient, and he knows everything we've done, and he knows what's in our hearts. The primary reason we need to confess our sin to God is because we need to acknowledge to him that what we've done is wrong. So confession of our sin may be more for our benefit than it is for God's, but it's clearly important in terms of our relationship with God. Here's the great analogy that Dave gave me to illustrate this point. If I know that my husband loves me, and I know that he will always forgive me no matter what I've done, but because I know those two things, I never go to him and acknowledge when I've done something to hurt him, then we have a serious relational problem. And it's basically the same with God. We know that he loves us, and we know that he'll always forgive us, but we still need to go to him and to acknowledge when we've grieved our loving Heavenly Father with our sin so that we can restore our relationship with him. Now, the second key step for us is that we must also demonstrate repentance, which means we must be truly sorry about what we did and really intend not to repeat whatever our actions were. And if we do both of those things, acknowledge our sin to God and have true repentance, then our Heavenly Father will forgive us and our relationship with him will be fully restored. Now, I think it's worth noting a couple things here. The first one is that we cannot earn God's forgiveness through prayer. As Dave told me how to explain this concept, true prayer recognizes that God is all-powerful and that we have nothing. Hopefully that sounds a little familiar to you because that's what poverty of spirit is. That's what we looked at when we studied the first Beatitude earlier this year. All we can do in prayer is appeal to God's grace and mercy. We shouldn't ever think we can use prayer to earn God's forgiveness. How fervently we pray for something or how many times we pray are not going to impact God and cause him to forgive us. His forgiveness for our sin is based solely on his grace and his mercy. Now, another pitfall to avoid is viewing God's ongoing forgiveness as sort of a spiritual get-out-of-jail-free card that frees us up to do things that we know are wrong because we think, well, I'll just ask for God's forgiveness afterwards, and he'll always forgive me. Paul warns us about this in one aspect of Romans 6, verses 1 through 2, where he writes, "Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer?" And then in 1 John 1:6, we read, "If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth." I think that verse is a pretty clear warning that our actions will speak louder than our words if we habitually continue to sin. A few verses later, after talking about how God will faithfully forgive our sin when we come to him and ask for forgiveness, John writes in 1 John 2:1, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin." So clearly, the knowledge of God's desire to forgive is not meant to cause us to think that it's okay to sin because we'll always be forgiven. It's actually just the opposite. Knowing that he has forgiven our sins and that no matter how many times we continue to return to God, that he's eager to forgive us again, should actually help keep us from sinning. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit, who changes our hearts and over time conforms us more and more to be like Jesus, and our gratitude for God's gracious forgiveness, both of those things should motivate us and help us to do better next time. Now, the last point I want to make here is that we know that when God forgives us, our sins are forgotten by him in the sense that they no longer bring down his wrath and separate us from him because he's inherently holy and righteous. However, even though our eternal salvation is secure and our relationship with God is restored every time we come to him to ask for forgiveness, God may still discipline us. We may still experience painful consequences on this earth as a result of our sinful actions. For example, a thief might sincerely repent of his actions and go to God and ask for forgiveness, and he'll be forgiven, but he still might have to go to jail as a consequence of his actions. Receiving God's forgiveness doesn't necessarily free us up from earthly consequences for what we've done. When we studied the life of David a few years ago, we saw this dynamic in his life as well. As I mentioned earlier, David eventually sincerely repented of his adulterous relationship with Bathsheba, and David was forgiven by God. However, David was also told that the child which resulted from that adultery would die. So David did experience a very painful consequence, even though he had been forgiven and his relationship with God was restored. Now, getting back to what God's forgiveness looks like in our lives, once we've confessed our sin and truly repented, God will forgive us, and we're cleansed of our sin, and we're freed from all the feelings of guilt that can often go along with that. That is a wonderful gift. In the notes for lesson 6, I think it's on page 52, there was a table about true guilt and false guilt. And as you go through that table, I think it's pretty clear that true guilt, which is what we experience when the Holy Spirit convicts us about our actions, about our sin, true guilt is a positive thing. It leads to repentance and forgiveness. It leads to peace with God. And it leads to freedom, freedom from sin and all of its effects. In contrast, false guilt is entirely negative, and it keeps us mired in all the effects of sin, which include feelings of defeat, condemnation, unworthiness, and helplessness. That is not what God wants for us. What God wants is to forgive us so that our relationship with him can be fully restored. So I want to conclude this morning by having us take a look at the verse in 1 John 1:9, which should give us so much comfort. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So this verse reaffirms for us the wonderful thing about coming to God and seeking his forgiveness when we have grieved him with our sin is that we know that he wants us to come to us and that we can be absolutely certain that we'll be forgiven because God is faithful to his promises. And as you can also see from this verse, not only is God faithful, but the forgiveness that he promises us is a just forgiveness because Jesus paid the full price for our sins. With God's plan of salvation, in which Jesus took on our sin in the cross, God made provisions in advance for the forgiveness that he promises us. And so God can grant us the forgiveness that we so desperately need and still remain just and holy, as well as being compassionate and merciful. So will you pray with me now as we offer praise and thanksgiving to our loving Heavenly Father?
Dear Lord, we want to be like David. We want to have our relationship with you fully restored. So we thank you for being our loving Heavenly Father who is compassionate and who is merciful and who will forgive us for our sin time after time, day after day, as we come to you and ask for your forgiveness. And we thank you for your Son and for his sacrifice on the cross, which created a way for you to forgive us. And we thank you for these things in your Son's name.
Oh, thanks, Anne, because I wouldn't remember all that. You know? Jeez. He already cares about the things we pray about. He is simply waiting for us to care about them with him, with his perspective, towards our problems and circumstances. I just love this whole visual picture. Instead of me begging for him to come next to God and stand with him and look at them with him and say, God, how can you be glorified in this trial? God, how can we bring heaven on earth through what I'm dealing with right now? With Peter and the disciples in the boat, they said, please take away the storm. And he did. He took away the storm. The second time when they hit a storm, he didn't remove the storm, but he taught Peter how to walk through it. It's up to God how he will be glorified. Sometimes he changes the circumstances. Sometimes he changes us. Prayer is not to instruct God, but to construct us. And I think the more we know about God, the more it should shape really what we ask for. I had a wonderful father. As you heard me in my divorce talk, he wasn't a great husband, but he was a good father. And I remember when I turned 16, my friend said, why don't you ask your dad for a car? Your dad could buy you a car. And I thought, there is no way in the world I would ask my father for a car. I just knew that was not his value. He thought only spoiled kids got cars at 16. And I thought, there's no way in the world, because what he can do, it wasn't the ability. It was, I spent so much time with him. I knew his values. I knew what not to ask for. And I got to tell you, even as a 16-year-old, I would never tell him this, but I respected him for it. And I thought, I knew what to ask for. I knew what not to ask for. And I thought, and it's the same, the more time we spend with the Lord, we're going to know what to ask for and what not to ask for. So what is he teaching us about this prayer? He's not just changing how we ask, hopefully he's changing who we are. So we come with confidence to approach God because he is our Father. We come with humility because of hallowed be thy name, when we really know who he is. We gain perspective from your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We gain security that we are totally dependent when we pray. Give us this day our daily bread. So Jesus has given us a structure for the Lord's Prayer. This is a picture of how I've structured the Lord's Prayer in the past. A little small on the top part. And hopefully, going forward, it'll be more like this. We should be more top-heavy on the first part of this prayer than the give me this day our daily bread. And then the questions for your group. Does your perspective on your circumstances need healing? How? What character quality of God do you need to connect with? Need to connect with your prayer requests? Are you lacking confidence? Is he all sufficient? Do you think he can't do it? You need to focus on his power. Do you not feel love? He is love. Connect your circumstance with who he is. How will you restructure the Lord's Prayer in your life? So I just want to take a few minutes. Both sides of this paper have the attributes of God. This is much more important than the give us our day. And I thought we're just going to take some time, and we might take more time than you feel comfortable with. That's the goal. We need to take more time in this than we're comfortable with in our own prayer times. So I just want you guys just to call out whichever one of these resonates with you, or if there's another one, that would be wonderful. We have two pages, and if you want to go home and look them up, you can. So we're just going to take a few minutes and just take your time to call out ones that really are meaningful to you, maybe that you need them for your circumstance. Father, we just thank you so much for your word. It is so powerful. We just thank you for who you are. And Father, I just pray that we will all rest in these names, that we will spend time here just worshiping who you are, trusting you for whatever it is we're going through. And Father, most of all, I just pray that we will pray with the hope of glorifying you, to bring your kingdom here on earth. Father, just show us how to look at things with your perspective. Father, thank you that you love us so much, that you've given us your word, and just thank you for this beautiful prayer and just the treasures that are in it. Father, we love you so much, and I just thank you for these women that have such beautiful hearts for you. We just pray for the small group times, that they're just rich with discussion and just sharing. Thank you for the opportunity to come to Bible study and just to have this sweet fellowship. We love you, Lord.